That's a good one.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Bless us with your word, as you always do. Magnify your word, your Son, the living word, and the written word, the inspired truth of the word of God. May the Holy Spirit, who inspired it, also live large in us to receive it and metabolize it so that we might recall it and apply it, not just in a new year, but in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter, but the newness of the Spirit. Father, may there not be a spirit of familiarity. And those who would say, I know that already, but rather to humbly receive the Word of God and allow it to be deeply implanted so that it might save our souls in time. Father, just bless us once again, for we are indeed dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. Because of Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Terry's going to do a message, a short message, and then I'm going to finish up. We're going to divide it up so you won't get bored with me. Terry, go.
You get bored with me.
You get bored with him instead. I'm going to trade you seats.
Oh, okay.
I don't know.
Yes, you do.
I don't want to step on this wire.
If you step on that wire, you're done.
Well, I'm a little disappointed to see a Steeler schedule on the refrigerator instead of the official refrigerator verse. Philippians 3:10, and I might know him. But I'm sure it's in the refrigerator door of their hearts. So all of us. I think we all have the same mind that we want to know him. That we want to apprehend why he apprehended us. That's the main purpose. To know why he picked us, called us out from the rest of humanity to bless us, to give us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's all for his sake. And the rest of that verse, that we may know the power of his resurrection. And indeed we do. If we're obedient to the two-pawn didache of Romans chapter 6, our co-crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, to walk in newness of life, that's living the resurrection power right there. And the fellowship of his sufferings, well, that one there, I don't know. We've suffered a little bit, according to the commonality of all mankind, but none of us have ever been beaten or nailed to a cross or stripped and had a crown of thorns placed on our head and made fun of and yelled at and jeered at and while we were on the cross. And the suffering that he went through in the garden. We have good recordings of that in the Gospels. If we look back on that, we can see how he suffered in Philadelphia, they were commended because they kept the word of his perseverance. Likely, none of us will ever suffer like that. We may suffer. We don't know what's coming down the road here in the next few years, but we can guarantee that it's not only been given us to believe, but also to suffer, and anyone who will live godly will suffer persecution. Like Rick used to say, if you're not being persecuted on earth, you're being prosecuted in heaven, so be of good cheer, and that's a great blessing if you're persecuted for the name of Christ. And hope we all get to a little bit, as much as we can bear. He won't let us go through anything that we can bear, and he'll give us the way of escape if we are ever in a situation like that with the rise of the Islam and all the, and you never know, your own countrymen like Paul, you never know what's going to come from them. A lot of people who really hate Christians, they hate the Word, they hate Jesus Christ, and we don't know what we're going to come up against in the next few years. But we have a lot of the Word of God to tell us of His sufferings, and we have the Old Testament sacrifices that represent His sufferings. And at the end of every one, almost, it says it's a burnt offering unto the Lord of a savor that is pleasing to the Lord. And even though we weren't there at the time, we have great scriptures that explain and that tells and the people in it. At Jesus' time, they didn't know anything. I mean, they didn't have Luke or Mark or John. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures, and that was enough at the time. Like he told the rich man in heaven, you have Moses, you have the prophets. That's all you need. You don't need anybody to come back from the dead, even though Jesus would come back from the dead. But and on the road to Emmaus, he explained these things, that the Old Testament, the prophets, and the Psalms, how predict that the Messiah would have to suffer and then enter into His glory. So first turn to 1 Peter 1:10 and 12. Or through 12 anyways. Okay, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things that angels long to look into. That's awesome. I love that verse. So let's turn to Isaiah 53. There's a good prescription or a good description of his sufferings. And it's a sweet savor aroma offering for sure. I'm going to read through it, maybe comment a little bit. Not too much, though. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He bared his arm. When you think somebody bearing their arm, pulling their sleeve up, they're getting ready to whoop some tail, but that's not how God did it. He did it through weakness. The weakness of God is stronger than any strength that man has, and the foolishness of the cross is more wise than any man's wisdom. So He did it through loneliness, through a cross, through weakness, and we are weak in Him. And though He was crucified in weakness, He lives by the power of God, and we too also. We live by that same power. For He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form nor majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. But the Nathaniel, good old Nathaniel, I love Nathaniel. Anything good come out of Nazareth? And he came to his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world that he made, and the world didn't recognize him. But to those who received him, he gave the authority, the exousia, to be the sons of God. And that's especially to those who believe on his name. So believed and received, they can intertwine there. I used to, if a preacher said, receive Christ, I would say, that ain't right. But it is right. Receive and believe is the same thing, according to that portion of John there. So can't really complain. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from men, from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. nailed to a cross. I'm sure Isaiah, when he wrote that, had no idea what he was talking about, but he probably thought he was talking about Israel. But he was talking about the Savior. What, 800 so years afterwards, from the time that Isaiah wrote it. But David, even greater, from Psalm 22, that was probably 1,000 years before Christ. My God, that's another good description of the suffering that he went through on the cross. So we have plenty of doctrine. I'm going to start using that word again. I banned it for a while, but we took it too serious. We was proud because we was under doctrine. I'm going to doctrine tonight. People didn't even know what you were talking about. You know, we need to start realizing that the gospel isn't bringing up people's sins, bringing sins to people and shoving their sins in their face. It's not about sin. It's about love. It's about how God loved the world and gave his only begotten son that through him the world might be saved. You know, a lot of people want to make sin the issue, and it's not the issue. It's God's love and Jesus' sacrifice that's the issue. We've got to get that straight. That's the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel because it's the power of God for salvation for Jews and Greeks alike. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Crushed, squeezed on the olive press. In the garden, even before he got through the cross, he was squeezed. Great drops of blood in Luke 22, I believe it's 43 maybe, or 34, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Instead of sweating, blood was coming out of his pores. And I remember when Vic had my daughter Tara in the hospital, Vic just a little thing like that, and I remember when I went in to see her after she had her baby, all her pores had little, they were pink from straining so hard to get that kid out that her pores were like red from the pressure. You can only imagine if you were actually, blood was actually pouring out of your pores. So he was under great pressure there. And not to not go to the cross, but Satan didn't want him to go to the cross. He had to. He was straightened. He was fixed on it. He was going to go no matter what. So thank God for that. And it was all voluntary on his part. That's the great part about it. No one took his life from him. He freely gave it of his own accord. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. You can read in all the Gospels and John that his mock trials before the priests and before Pilate. He didn't have much to say to the priests. Just not too much. One of them says, I adjure you by the living God, but are you the Messiah? He said, well, he said so. And that's about all he said to them. He said a lot more to Pilate. He respected Pilate a little more, I think. And he wanted to ease his conscience, too, when he told him that my kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to worry, Pilate. I'm not after your kingdom. My kingdom isn't of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. I came to testify the truth. Everyone who loves the truth. And he said, what is truth? And then Jesus didn't say anything after that because he was looking at him. He was sitting up on that bema seat, all proud and arrogant, and Jesus was standing there bleeding and after getting punched and his beard pulled out. And he was the one under complete calm and quietness as he was under the gun, so to speak. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. I read that. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living. That was a prediction by Daniel. The Messiah would be cut off. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due, he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The old exchange. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up to represent on that cross, to be there to represent sin, to take the punishment for us. God, how I love it. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. He was propitiated completely. That's what propitiation means. Satisfied completely, nothing else that can be done. The Father is quite satisfied with the sacrifice. And he's not only the propitiation for us, but he's propitiation for the whole world, if they would only believe. And that's our message to everyone. Just believe. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Could have justified everybody in the world that ever lived, if they would only have believed. As he will bear their iniquities, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. There's our heavenly blessings, our grace blessings from heavenly places that he's given us in Ephesians 1. And he will divide the booty with the strong because he poured out himself to death. Poured it out like a drink offering. Every last drop. And was numbered with the transgressors. On the cross, two thieves on either side. One mocked him, and the other one said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that afternoon, he was with Jesus in paradise. So, doesn't take much. That's about all it takes. Remember me, Lord. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's one of my favorite portions. I had a lot more on it, and I might use it for a message someday I get the chance. But there's a lot of, you know, you got that in your Bibles. You have the side there with the verses that go. Every verse has four or five verses that go along with that and explain the same thing in a different chapter or a different book or even. But just end up. A little good news and a little bad news. I think we're all a bunch of pros here, most of us, and you know, we love the Word, and we're getting it every chance we get. We're up early in the morning and we eat it for breakfast. We get together every Tuesday, every Sunday, here every Friday at the end of the month, and I'm sure the Lord commends us for it, but don't get, you know, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall, because to whom much is given, much is required. So we might have our hands full here in the next. But like I say, he's faithful. He'll never let us go through anything that we're not able to, and then he will provide the way of escape.
Much
equal. I'll change it.
Thank you, Terry. Wonderful stuff. Bless my socks off. See, my socks are gone.
You never wear socks anymore.
You're right. I do in the winter. That's all right. I don't need this. I'm just going to, this will be brief. What? Oh, 35 minutes worth, Tim. At least. I've entitled my portion here, my half, "Dearly Loved, Richly Blessed, and Highly Favored." You know, this is Friday Night Live. And it's Friday, December 30th, 2016. Is there 31 days? Yeah, tomorrow is New Year's Eve. And we're embarking on a new year. I just hope the Lord comes this year.
Yes.
I'm expecting Him. We should all be expecting Him. We're to look up, for our salvation draws near. For our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's going to come at the time we least expect Him. So do you least expect Him now? He may be coming. Anyway, let's talk about how dearly loved we are. The love of God is toward the believing, of course. Those who believe in Christ, as well as the unbelieving. For God loved the world. How much? So much. Does that mean He loved the planet? No, it means He loved the people on the planet. Population of Earth. Love is His motive, His reason, His solution, and His conclusion. In all things regarding mankind. Nothing is more powerful, persuasive, or permanent than God's love. God's love isn't like man's love. Man's love is fickle. It's self-serving. And it looks for some benefit in its object. There's nothing God can receive from us. Nothing He needs from us. He is self-sufficient in every way. The love of God is not ordinary, but extraordinary, in that it can neither be increased or augmented by man's obedience, nor can it be diminished or forfeited by man's disobedience. It doesn't change God's love, because it does not depend on either for its existence or expression. See, love is the primary attribute of divine perfection. The scripture says God is love. 1 John 4, 8, 10, 16, and 19. God is love. So, it's His primary attribute. The primary attribute of divine perfection, along with righteousness and justice, that renders God immutable. He cannot change or change His mind. He loves you, and that's a settled fact. By love, God gains nothing, rather puts everything on the line. Who, having nothing to gain by it, by His love, gave it away when He gave the Son, who gave Himself for us, in order that He might give His life to us. He gave His life for us so that He could give His life to us. That we should become imitators of God. Walking in love as dear children, even as Christ gave Himself. That's Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a what? Fragrant aroma. There we go. There is no alternative to love, no substitute, replica, or replacement for love. No way to get it, give it, gain it, or grow it apart from God who produces it, provides it, and presents it. For He alone personifies it. God is love, and Christ is God, therefore Christ is, as to His essence, and in contradistinction to all others, He is love. So when you think of Christ, do you think of love? You darn well should. We all should. Because He demonstrated God's love. And that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, and as ungodly as Satan himself, He died as our substitute. The just for the unjust in order to bring us to God. No other way we could come. The Christian life is for getting to know the love of Christ. That's Ephesians 3:16 and following to 21, the end of the chapter. And the goal of all biblical instruction is what? Love from a pure heart. That's it. So you say, well, isn't it knowledge? Love is the objective. The end of the commandment is love. Love, love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. That is, receiving God's love, as much of it as you are able to muster or to comprehend. And then, hopefully, to reciprocate it. To love God in some measure. Peter, do you love me? Jesus said. He goes, you know I do, Lord. He says, I'm not too sure. Let me ask you again. Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know my love is not pure or complete, but I want it to be. Well, it will be. You just feed the sheep, feed the lambs, and your love for me will be demonstrated in feeding my sheep, feeding my lambs. That's how you demonstrate your love for him, because you love his word, and you want people to hear it, to know it, to get it. You want to bless them. See, no preacher is worth his salt if he tries to be the Lord over people's faith. Rather, he fulfills his call if he is a helper of their joy. That's what Paul said. I'm a Lord over anybody's faith. I'm a helper of your joy. And he was a great apostle. So, the Christian life for getting to know Christ. See, love fulfills the law. Did you know that? The law is fulfilled by love. Romans 13:10. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All those things that were said, the fulfillment of them is love. Love for God, love for man. So you can't say you love God and hate your brother. And you can't say you hate God and love your brother, as they claim to do. You can't. It's impossible to do so. Love only comes from God. Love is foreign. Love is exotic and otherworldly. 1 John 3:1. What kind of foreign love is this? That we should be called the children of God? And such we are. It's the word xenos. It means foreign, exotic, otherworldly. Real love fears nothing or no one but God alone. And that's not a fear of retribution or judgment or condemnation. It's an awe and a respect and a reverence for God, a profound awe and reverence for God. And you wouldn't do anything to wound his love while the world stands. And yet sometimes we do, inadvertently. And that's why we have confession of our sins, to get a clean slate every time we need it. And we need it often. So, you know, just in mental attitude, thought sins, and sins that come rolling off our tongue. And we're hasty in our speech instead of slow to speak and quick to hear. And that's what we need to do. We need to be quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak. So, one must believe the love of God in order to get it. They have to receive it in order to possess it. They have to guard it in order to keep it. They need to have it before they can ever give it away. That's why he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself. If you don't, you have nothing to give to anybody else. See, grace and mercy has to be applied personally before it can be applied universally or to others. Self before it can be applied to others. You have to listen to it, learn it, lean upon it, live in it in order to have enough for yourself to give away. Its presence makes all the difference. Without it, everything is superficial and nothing is rewardable. Nothing's acceptable. Nothing's rewardable. From it flows a life of ultimate satisfaction, full of pleasant and rewardable fruit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-mastery. Against such things, there is no law that can produce them and no law that can limit their production. No law against love and her 8 offspring. Love can be tender or tough. but it is always and only truthful. That's why we're to speak the truth in love. You don't lie to people and say, oh, you're okay, I'm okay, you're okay. No, you're not okay. Get okay. Okay? Okay. It sacrifices comfort and convenience for the well-being of others. Its attraction is irresistible. Its reality unmistakable. Its result undeniable. It never fails because it never quits pursuing its objects. It overcomes every addiction, supersedes every compulsion, breaks down all resistance, conforms to righteousness. See, the soul is a deep hole that only love can fill. Everything else you put in it runs out. Can't contain it. All of it, love, is ours for the taking in order that we might know that we are dearly loved. In no way by our doing, but only by what God has done in Christ for us, and not just for us, but for all mankind everywhere. God loved the world of humanity. How much? So very much. That he gave his all. Gave himself and his son to be our Savior. Not only are we dearly loved, but because we are in Christ, we're also richly blessed. Having as we do every spoken and bestowed blessing. Terry got the message. We didn't talk to each other. Every spoken and bestowed. It's eulogio, like you're going to do a eulogy for somebody. God spoke well of us. It's a spoken blessing conferred upon us by God. Every spoken and bestowed blessing from God that is awaiting our embrace. We need to embrace these blessings. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ. And from his fullness we've all received grace after grace after grace. John 1:16. Eternal riches are ours. The riches of his grace, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Or Ephesians 2:7, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that. Isn't that good? Whew, you're richly blessed. The prosperity of soul that attracts riches, honor, and the fullness of life is that blessedness that's ours in Christ. Proverbs 22:4, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Listen to this. Let this one hit you between the eyes. Kick you where it hurts so that you'll never forget. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Isn't that a great verse? The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Not riches that you can spend here, riches you can spend there. But a richness in your life that is far more valuable than all the money in the world. What does a man profit if he gains the whole world, loses his soul? What can he give in exchange for his soul? Is anything worth the well-being of the soul, the happiness of the richness that God puts into our soul through his word by his spirit regarding his son Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with him, which is a wonderful and precious, so precious, such a precious commodity. We dare not become familiar with any of them. The riches, honor, and life are both here and now as well as there and then. Your future wealth is determined today by laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, the thieves do not break in and steal. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. If you are rich in faith, You are an heir of the kingdom, which is promised by God to those who love him, for whom he works all things together for good, so that we might resist temptation to reign in life. Not just this life, but the next life also. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under temptation, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That's for here and for there. Which the Lord has promised to who? Those who love him. He works all things together for the good, for those who love him. Has God chosen those who are poor, the poor, to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So you need to love it. You're dearly loved, so you can love the one that loves you. And you're richly blessed. We should never be ashamed that we love life on earth, despite the challenges it presents. It presents challenges, doesn't it? You have good days and bad days. A good life and a long life are blessings from the Lord. Proverbs is replete with that notion, with that truth. A good life and long life are blessings from the Lord. He gives us all that is needed to do so by the precious and magnificent promises, giving us all that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Christ lived a short and difficult life so that you might live a long and prosperous one. Not only dearly loved, but richly blessed. He wore a crown of thorns. Terry, come on. Were you looking at my notes? So that you might wear a crown of life. He has given every one of us the opportunity to enjoy life without having to be overly entertained or stimulated, but rather to enjoy simple and wholesome pleasures in which our joy is found in him. To know the unknowable, find the unsearchable, and possess the unattainable. What could be better than that? Not only dearly loved, but richly blessed. Like Jacob, you can say, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he's blessed you already with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. You just don't know it yet, perhaps. And bless you he will, perhaps with some disability. It keeps you leaning upon the Lord, needing him more than others seem to. See, that was Jacob's thing. He wounded his hip. So he had to lean on his staff. He had to use a crutch the rest of his life. People say, you need the Lord, you need a crutch. I say, no, I need a wheelchair. So he can just push me wherever he wants to go. I can't walk on my own. Perhaps he'll bless you with a disability. Keep you leaning upon the Lord, needing him more than others seem to. Requiring continuous encouragement through the word of his grace as your only source of strength, as your only stability, as your only incentive and encouragement. If that's the case, you are blessed indeed and don't even know it. How wonderful it is to need nothing else and to need no one else. For he is everything and provides everything you will ever need, ever want, ever desire. Psalm 87:7, all my springs of joy are in you. And if that was not enough, we're also in him, by him, and because of him, highly favored as he is. Because of him. You're his favorite son or daughter. That is, being one of a kind. My dad used to say, you're my favorite second son. Because I had an older brother. That's good enough for me. Favorite second son. He loves you individually in Christ. And he made you a unique individual. And gifted you so that you might be an integral part of what he's doing on the earth in your generation. And you don't have to do much. You just have to love. That's all. Just receive and reciprocate love. The 11th commandment is a statement that most people don't comprehend or really see how it would fit. But he tells us this is the sum and substance of what we're to do. Love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples. So by me loving you and you loving me, as unlovely as we may be, or some people think we are, we're not unlovely at all in Christ. And God loves us. And everybody who loves God loves the one God loves. So I love you because he loves you. We're related. Who's my mother anyway? My brothers and sisters. Those who hear the word of God and keep. Jesus, your mother's here. Come in, Mary. Come on. Who's my mother? So, well, why would you say that, Jesus? Wait till I get you home. Nah. Those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the family of God. What else do we have? We have all those things in common. Such blessings. Every one of us, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. You're distinct and unique, yet one of many, and His love is toward all. Our experience is only limited by our faith, perception, and consent that may be lacking, and is, to some degree, in all of us. We all need to learn or discover afresh what it means that we are highly favored children of God in Christ Jesus. And here, let me give you some statistics if I have them here. If you were to look up the word grace, which is the favor of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, you would be shocked at how many times that word appears. Well, grace appears 117 times. And it's all about you in some way or another. It's God's love and favor toward you. So you are highly favored, highly graced out. And the word loving kindness in the Old Testament is the word for grace. And it is the word chesed, and it means grace. It means your favor. It means the favor of God. David was very oriented to the favor of God 122 times. And then there's also loving kindnesses, which is 7 times. And then the word favor also, which is another 120 or so. There's 420 times the Bible says you're highly favored by God. Richly blessed, dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. Do you believe me? You don't have to believe me. Believe the word of God. And go and learn what it means. I have all the verses for you. I have all 420 of them if you want them. And I'll email them to you. Just give me your, make sure I have your email address. I'll email them to you. And you can begin studying how highly favored you are in Christ. And then maybe you'll believe it. Maybe you'll start believing it. And if you do, it'll change everything in your life. Because you won't think God's trying to pull the rug out from under you like you do now. You think He is? No way. He's not finding fault. He's not marking your sins or iniquities. If He did, who could stand? No, all of them were gathered and charged and blamed on Christ. Put away once and for all and forever. He never sees them again. He says He will never remember them again. Your sins and iniquities are remembered no more. He's placed them in the deepest sea of His forgetfulness. He's put them behind His back, blotted them out like a thick cloud, removed them from us like the east is from the west. So, your bringing them up or remembering them is completely non-productive. Counterproductive, that's the word I was looking for. Stupid is good too. Stupid. Why? Why? Why do we do it? Because we don't believe Christ paid for them? Oh, He did. None of them ever be brought up. And see, the whole idea is to get to heaven loving what God loves and hating what He hates. And if you do, instead of what most people do, hating what God loves and loving what He hates. So, they have no capacity for the things of eternity, for the greater blessings for eternity, the ones that you have to have a glorified body to even receive or to utilize or enjoy. You can't even receive the ones here that you can, that are readily available and at your fingertips to embrace, for you to embrace them and say, that's for me, that's mine. Not just promises, but blessings. Every blessing is yours. So let's be blessed. Now it's like that lady that I met at the mission, that poor black lady that worked at the city mission. And she says, somebody asked her, how are you today? And she says, in the most sincere way, knowing this herself, because she has nothing apart from Christ, but everything in Him, she says, I am dearly loved, richly blessed, and highly favored. So when you ask me that from now on, I'm going to say that. You say it too. How are you today, Judy? Are you? Are you? Wow, that's arrogant, isn't it? No, because God said it. It's arrogant to say anything other than that. So, let's think that way. Let's begin thinking that way. I'll send you the verses. You can look at all the verses, and you can even learn a few of them. You might even learn where they're at and remember them. And that's a good thing. See, to study grace. I studied the word grace in the scriptures years ago because I wanted to know what grace was. Because people would say, oh, it's the unmerited favor of God. Oh, it's much more than that. It's all that God has done in Christ Jesus, who is filled with this gracious truth that God is satisfied with us, that He loves us dearly, that He blessed us immensely, eternally, and that He favors us most highly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Terry's portion and the way it dovetails with this. Father, bless the time that follows and the great fellowship as the Word of God continues to be the subject of our conversation and the content of our minds and our thinking for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, just thank you for Dan and Judy's availability to make their home available. Father, bless those who couldn't be here this evening. May they hear this on sermon audio and others too, because there's much to be gleaned from it. There's much benefit to be had by each and every one of us. For we thank you for these things, Father. You are so good and so gracious, and we unashamedly say, we love you because you loved us first. Thank you for this evening and Jesus' holy and precious, matchless, incomparable name, who is, as to his essence, love. Amen.
Just like the book of Acts.
I just like it.